Well, today I'm really excited to be here. I'm excited to share with you something that God has really been talking to me about for the last couple of years. And so I'm thrilled that I get a chance to share it with you today. And that's about encouragement. And now before you think, oh no, she's going to tell us that we're supposed to give people attaboys all the time and we're supposed to tell them they look good in those jeans even when they don't and that kind of thing, that's not what encouragement means. Encouragement means to give someone else courage. And I wonder if your life is like mine and you feel like so often what happens is life just drains the courage right out of you. Instead of getting more courage, you feel courage slipping away every day. Well, I had this experience where I really needed some courage, though I don't know that I really knew that's exactly what I needed. Our second son was born prematurely. So right after he was born, they whisked him away and put him in the ICU nursery, in the incubator. The first time we went in and saw him, here he is all hooked up with wires and tubes and all of sorts of stuff like that. And we were young and we were scared and we thought, man, I don't know what's in front of me here. And I'm just not quite sure I have what it takes to get through what I need. And you know, the doctors were great and they did what doctors are supposed to do. And they gave us really good information. Here are the things we're worried about. Here, you know, here's your percent chance of this or that. Here's what we're looking for growth. You know, all of those kinds of things. They were wonderful. But it wasn't really what we needed. So on Sunday, we went to church. Now, this was before Facebook. So this is before, you know, 3 minutes after something happens, the whole world knows that it's happened to you. So back then, people could go days and not know what had happened in your life, even if it was something really big, like having a baby. So we went to church, and we had a two-year-old with us, and I clearly was no longer pregnant, and I clearly didn't have a baby in my arms. So all sorts of people, kind, loving, wonderful, supportive people, came up, of course, and asked, you know, what's going on, and we would tell them what was going on, and many of them, you know, said, well, we'll pray for you, and that's great, and that's good, always happy when people are praying for me. But one thing that so many of them said was, we're sure everything's going to be okay with your son. And I thought, you have no idea if everything's going to be okay with my son. You're not even a doctor, so you don't even know as well as they know. And they're telling me they're not sure. So it didn't give me courage. It didn't help me at all. And what I felt like I needed was I needed to get my courage from God because he's the only one that can really get us courage. But I didn't feel like at that point in my life I had all the skills to do that. And I didn't feel like I had other people in my life that were necessarily helping me get to that place. So, before we really get started in this whole deal, because I'm guessing, again, like me, you feel like there are lots of areas in your life that you don't have the courage you need, or that you get the courage and then phew, kind of evaporates, or else maybe you feel like you have a lot of people in your life that need courage, and you think, man, I'm trying as hard as I can to give courage to this person, but it's just not working. They're still depressed. They're still struggling with drugs and alcohol or whatever it is. So let's ask the Holy Spirit to come and give us just what we need, okay? So Holy Spirit, oh, we invite you in. We know that ultimately you are the giver of courage. So would you come and would you fill this place? And where our hearts need to be tender towards you, Jesus, would you make them tender? Would you show us how to get what we need from you, Papa? And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Well, fortunately, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but the Bible has a great deal to say about encouragement. And today, we're going to look at one of those verses. We're going to look at Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. I'm going to read that for us now. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting with one another, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. So what the writer of Hebrews tells us here is he tells us to hold on unswervingly. So this is the idea that you're dangling over a cliff and there's rushing water below, and you are concentrating with all of your might to hold on, to hold on to that rope that's in your hands. That's the kind of effort we need to be putting forth to hold on. But you might ask, to hold on to what? To the hope that we profess. That's what the verse says. And then again, you might ask, well, what the heck is the hope that we profess? Well, here's the good news about the hope that we profess. It doesn't have to come from us. We don't have to be smart enough or clever enough or somehow have the best positive thinking or all the good warm juju or whatever it is that we might need to have, that we think we need to have in order to have courage. Nope, we don't. The truth is, we just can never be smart enough or clever enough to get that courage on our own. So if it doesn't come from us, where does it come from? Well, you probably guessed, you're in church. It comes from Jesus. The hope that the writer of Hebrews is talking about is the hope that we have in Jesus. We have hope in Jesus because he lived a perfect life. He came to earth, he died, and then he rose again for my sins and for your sins. And because he walked on this earth and he experienced the same kinds of struggles that you and I experienced, the same kinds of hardship, he had friends who were in difficult situations, all of those same kinds of things, we get to have a real and intimate relationship with the God of the universe. Now, this is crazy and true, and if you grew up in church, you've heard this your whole life, I want you to not take it for granted for just a minute. Pretend like you're hearing me say this for the very first time. That the very God who hung the stars up in the sky and he rose the mountains up out of the plains, that very God is the God that Psalm 139, 13 tells us, knit you and me together in our mother's wombs. That means knitting together. I don't know if you've knitted before, but it takes a little bit of concentration, right? He didn't just throw it all together. He actually paid real attention. He said, brown eyes, blue eyes, tall, clearly short, is what he said when he was knitting me together, which is all right, because that was his plan, so that's okay. And what this good God, good and caring and loving God wants for you and me, he wants us to live lives of courage. He wants us not to be afraid. He wants us to go out, be courageous, and he wants us to be able to give courage to other people. But the only way we can do it is if we have a real intimate relationship with him. So this hope, this hope that we find in Jesus, this courage, the really great thing about it, again, it works in absolutely any and every situation. And that's just not a guarantee that you ever get. You may hear that guarantee, but we all know that it's not normally true. In this situation, it's true. I love this quote from Corrie Ten Boom. There is no hole so deep that God's love is not deeper still. And Corrie Ten Boom knew what she was talking about. She, along with her family, hid Jews during World War II in their home. And when they were found out, her and her family were taken off to prisoner of war camps, the Nazi death camps. Most of her family was killed, but she survived. And what she did to survive was she got her courage from Jesus. And she is a source of amazing courage to people and has been for generations. So no matter what situation you find yourself in today, no matter what's going on in your life, you can get the courage that you need, and you can get it from Jesus. But here's the thing that I've noticed. So often, we're not even asking for courage. We're focusing our attention on asking for the circumstances of our lives to be changed. And absolutely, 100%, we should be praying for the circumstances of our lives to be changed. We always, always pray. We pray for that miracle every single moment. We don't give up on praying for that miracle. But when the miracle doesn't happen, we pray that God will give us the courage that we need to face the next situation that we're in. We talk a lot around the vineyard about the already and the not yet. We talk about this is part of the kingdom. And sometimes it's the already. And God shows up and his kingdom comes right here on earth. And that amazing miracle happens. And we rejoice and we praise him in that. But sometimes it's the not yet. And in the not yet, it's when that doesn't happen. And we don't know why it doesn't happen, but it doesn't always happen. And it's in those not yet moments that we need to be going before the throne of God and asking for courage for ourselves and asking for courage for people who find themselves in that situation. Because there's always people who are in those kinds of situations. So you might be thinking right now, sure, I know what you're talking about. I've tried to do it, and I just don't know how. It's just not working in my life. I don't know how to make this whole deal work. Well, here's the nice thing about the Bible again. Let's look at the passage again. Verse 27, it says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another." So this happens through relationship. It happens through relationship with Jesus, but it also happens through relationship with each other. It happens in community. You know, we were created by a God that is community. He is the very essence of community. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we were created for community. I experienced this kind of community recently in a small group that I was in. I was in a small group for parents of adult children. And if you have adult children, I expect you probably know why we needed to have a small group. If you don't have adult children, or you don't have any children at all, well, someday you may find out, and you'll think back and say, oh my, she knew what she was talking about. So anyway, we had the small group for parents of adult children, and it was really good. We bonded so quickly. As we told each other our stories and our struggles, we bonded because we were going through like experiences. And we thought, oh my gosh, I'm not alone. I'm not the only one experiencing this. There's other people out there experiencing this. And we also went through a book that was super helpful, helped us ideas about setting boundaries and different kinds of things. But you know the most important thing that we did together was we pointed each other to Jesus. We always spent time praying. We always spent time listening to God and listening to Holy Spirit to see what it was that he wanted to say to each other. And then we encourage each other along the way. So if you're not connected to a small group, get connected to a small group. All right, well, in addition to that, in addition to community, God also gives us the Bible. And you know, the Bible can and should be a source of great encouragement to all of us. It's full of words of encouragement. It's full of examples of hopeless people receiving hope. It's full of people persevering when all seems lost. I love this verse in Romans. Romans 15:4, Paul says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." I cannot tell you how many times God has used his word to encourage me. There was a time in my life when I was just not sure that anything I was doing had much purpose or really mattered. I didn't feel like I was doing anything very significant. And I was reading, you know, just regularly reading through the Bible. And I came across 1 Samuel chapter 9. This is an amazing story. This is a simple story of Saul helping his father out by looking for lost donkeys. I don't have time to tell you this story right now. If you don't know this story, go to 1 Samuel chapter 9 and read the story. And then you'll be like, oh, I get it. I know what she was talking about. So I can't tell you about it now. Go home and read about it. If you're not currently reading the Bible, I recommend that you start reading the Bible. And there's all sorts of Bible programs, you know, like they give you sections of the Bible to read every day. You can find apps. You can find online tools. We actually have a tool back in the bookstore on the shelf, on the cash register back, you know, back there. Go ask them. They'll show it to you. It's just a piece of paper. It helps you go through the Bible. Lots of people think, oh, you have to start those on January 1st. That's like a New Year's resolution that lasts till maybe February 1st if you're lucky, right? Well, no. My husband just finished reading through the Bible in a year with one of those programs, and it's June, right? Doesn't feel like June, but I'm pretty sure it is June. So you can start anytime. Go pick one up and get started with that if you don't have a program that's helping you be in God's Word every single day, because he'll use it to teach you. All right. Thirdly, prayer. We can always and should always be asking the Holy Spirit to come in every situation. The Holy Spirit is our encourager. That's one of the words he's known as, the encourager, the counselor. So we can always go to him and ask him for help. You know, recently I was asked to be in the room with a young couple as they gave birth to their first child. And I was super excited to be there, but I was there to give her courage. She had, like I said, never had a baby before. She didn't want to use drugs, but she was afraid that the pain was going to be too much for her. So, Casey, would you please be there, and would you please give me courage? Well, I've delivered 4 babies without medication, and I was way more scared to be in a role of trying to encourage somebody through that. I thought, I always thought my husband had the hard job of trying to help me get through it. And so I started praying, as you can imagine. I started praying months ahead of time. God, show me how to give her courage. I don't know how to give somebody courage in this kind of situation. So I continued and continued to pray and ask that. I didn't have any brilliant revelations when I walked in the room, when they called and said, okay, it's time. We got there. And she hit her first really hard contraction. And I simply walked over and put my hand on her shoulder and I said, Holy Spirit, come. And you know what? The Holy Spirit came. She connected every single contraction. She made it through beautifully. And that's all I did, was walked over, put her hand on my hand on her shoulder and said, Holy Spirit, come. And it worked for her. And it worked in that situation. The same thing wouldn't work in every situation. So don't think you have some sort of a magic bullet now. That this is what you can do. Somebody's in pain, walk up, say that, and everything is going to be all right. What we have to do is we have to have enough of a relationship with the Holy Spirit that we hear his voice and we ask him, what are we supposed to do? And he lets us know. So the next time you're not sure how to give courage to somebody, do just that. Ask the Holy Spirit, how do I do this? I don't know what to do. I'm beside myself about how to get courage in this situation. A fourth way that we can learn about how to give others courage and how to get courage ourselves is that we learn through example. The Apostle Paul tells us to follow his example. And he had all sorts of hard and difficult situations. And he says to us, do what I did. Face those difficulties the way I faced those difficulties. And the Bible is filled with examples of people who have had desperate and difficult situations that they needed to face. Some of my very favorite stories are, I love the story of Esther. I love the story of Hannah. I absolutely love the book of Hosea. I think Hosea is one of the least read books that people should grab a hold of. It's an amazing story. If you have never read it, there's a second assignment for you. Go home and read the book of Hosea. My favorite biblical character of all times is Stephen. Stephen gives me great courage. I think about Stephen often when I'm facing difficult situations. And if you don't know who Stephen is, you'll find him in the book of Acts. Go and read about him too. There's all sorts of wonderful biographies that are also written about people who have gone before us and faced difficult situations. I mentioned Corrie Ten Boom. If you don't know who she is, Google her. There are many books written about her. There are movies written about her situation. Find them and read them and watch those movies. She's an amazing lady. Some of my other favorite ones are Brother Andrew, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was also during World War II, and Elizabeth Elliot Leach. They're wonderful, wonderful biographies that bring me a lot of courage. I know Michael Gatlin says that absolutely every year he makes sure he reads a new biography because it's that important for us to get courage from. So I encourage you to do that. And I want to tell you now about two people that I've recently met who gave me a ton of courage in the hope that their stories will give you courage as well. Last summer I went to Uganda, and I went with a group from the Anaheim Vineyard. And then when we got there, we also met Dave. And Dave is a citizen of the United States, but he lives in Kenya, and he works with homeless youth on the streets there. And one afternoon, we had the opportunity to be in the slums of Kampala. We'd spent several days there. And this particular day, we had a wonderful chance to go out into the slums with the children. There's 100 children who go to school right there, and they live in the surrounding slums. And we went with them to their homes. We got to meet their parents, and we got to pray for them. And it was a wonderful day and a great experience. You can imagine how excited the kids were to take us through all of these turns. We had no idea where we were, and introduce us to their parents and let us pray for them. Well, as my group was rounding a corner, this is sort of like a bit of a market area in the middle of the slums there, something had clearly happened, and the whole area, people were super excited and talking really quickly, and they were speaking in Ugali, which I don't know very many words in, but I do know one word, and that's Mazunga, and they were saying, Mazunga, 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 and Mazunga means white man or white person. And I looked around and realized I was the only white person in my group. In fact, I was the only white person I could see at all. And I thought, maybe I should know what they were talking about. So I said to the person who had really good English, what are they saying? And then she told me what they were talking about. And it was really this amazing thing. What had happened was there was a thief that had been caught. And now in the slums, they don't call the police and say, hey, come and get this guy. And they put him in jail and they do what, you know, what we would do. Instead, they just have mob justice, and a mob of people kind of just take over and do whatever they think is the best thing to do. And in this instance, they thought the best thing to do was to kill this man. So they had gathered around him, and they were throwing stones at him. They had tire irons. They were throwing gasoline at him and trying to light matches. And a Mazunga jumped over the top of him and started to take those blows on his own body. So he was covering him and very literally giving this man courage, right? And so he said, go, go, run, quickly get away. So the man got up and started to run away, but it didn't work. He was caught again, and they began to stone him. So the Mazunga went down on his knees, raised his arms in the air, and said, living God, have mercy on this man. And they were so stunned, they stopped again. And as they stopped this time, the man was able to get away. We later learned that he was able to get out of the slum. Somebody had helped him get away and said, go away and don't ever come back. When we got back, I worked our way back, and we got back to the church and to the school. I quickly found out that it was our friend Dave who had done this, had thrown his body over this guy. And now Dave is not a, 30-year-old linebacker who maybe could take those blows easily. Dave is 59 years old, and he's kind of skinny and thin. And I think there's a picture of him there. There's a couple of pictures of him there. And yet he did it. And he did it, of course, without thinking. He just did it. And I thought, wow. Now, I think I'd do that for a child. I hope I'd do that for a mother or somebody who I thought was like a decent human being. I don't know how quick I would be to respond to do that for a thief. And I thought, wow, you know, that's really something to think about. And I talked to Dave a lot about it. I said, you know, what were you thinking? What, you know, he said, I wasn't thinking. I just responded. And the reason he was able to respond that way was that he instantly got courage from Jesus. He didn't have to wait around to get it. He connected, and he got it, and he did what he was asked to do. And, you know, we're not all going to be asked to do what Dave was asked to do, but we all face things in our lives absolutely every single day of the week that we need courage for. I'm going to tell you about another person that I met recently. I just got back from Turkey. I have just gotten back from Turkey. And I had the opportunity to meet some of the very first Christians in modern Turkey. Now, there are 70 million people in the country of Turkey, and right now there are 4,000 believers. And I met about 100 of them, and I met 5 or 6 people who had been believers for 20 years, but they didn't know each other, so they were separate and isolated. One of those men, his name is Gürkan, and his story was just amazing to me. So Gürkan was living a life, and he was fairly depressed, and he was looking for ways to find purpose and meaning. And so he tried what so many of us try. He tried drugs and alcohol and sex. He tried all those things, and of course found them not to be fulfilling. And then he decided to become a devout Muslim. He was Muslim by culture, but he decided to become devout in his faith. So he prayed five times a day, and he led a good and holy, clean life. But still, he felt like there must be more. I'm not getting everything that I want. And somebody asked him one day, would you like to come with me to the Christian church? So there's like one Christian church in Istanbul, that one that people know about, and it's really a tourist attraction is what it is. It's beautiful. I got a chance to go there. But they do have church services at this church. And so Gherkin went to the church service with his friend, and he heard the story of Jesus. And he was impressed. And he got an English Bible, and now his English wasn't great, but he was so intrigued by this Jesus that he learned to read the Bible, and he became more and more passionate about this Jesus. In fact, he became so passionate that the people who oversee the church said, you can't come back here anymore because we're afraid that the government's going to shut us down because you are just causing too much commotion with your whole Jesus thing. So here is this man. He clearly has the Holy Spirit. He has the Bible, though he has to struggle harder than we do to read it. And that's it. He has no community. For 20 years, he's a believer in that situation, along with these other separate believers that I got a chance to meet. And now they all have found each other, and that's super cool. So it was really fun to go there and to meet them and talk to them. But I thought again, wow, if I didn't have you guys, man, this would be tough. But yet again, what they had was the ability to get their courage from Jesus. And you know, we're again probably not going to be asked to literally lay upon somebody and take blows for them, or you know, maybe to rescue somebody from a burning building, or to, you know, be in the situation like Gherkin and Levent and a lot of the other Turkish believers have been in. But I don't know about you. I almost every day lay in bed and ask for courage to just get, you know, get up and face whatever it is that I'm facing. I can tell you that I, you know, sat over there and asked for courage to walk up on the stage today. We have stuff in our lives we need courage for, right? Yeah. And we have people in our lives that need courage. So I want to get really good at this stuff. I want to get good at getting it, and I want to get good at giving it away. So there's one last thing I want to talk to you about, and that's the idea of going global with this encouragement thing. So I think that we get kind of myopic, and I think it's natural. You know, we're got a lot going on. We're worried about our families. We're worried about what's going on in our little community. And again, that's okay. But there's a global community out there that I believe we're meant to give courage to and to be a part of. People all over the world who are in need of more courage than they're getting every day. And there's lots of ways that we can do this. One way that we can do it is we can go and we can encourage people. I have the opportunity to go three times a year to take teams to Mazatlan, Mexico, to take teams to Uganda, and to take teams now, hopefully in the future, to Turkey as well. And whenever I go, they're so encouraged. They're encouraged that somebody was willing to get on an airplane and go over there to pray for them. And if that's all we do is to pray for them, they're encouraged. Or for the people who are working day in and day out in difficult situations, feeding the poor and those kinds of things, just to have somebody come alongside and say, hey, why don't I do that for you today? They're encouraged. So it's encouraging to go. And we, you know, that's not a lot of opportunities. I go three times a year. I don't know if you know this or not, but right now our student ministry team is hopefully in Salida, Colorado. They went to Ben and Jenny's church out there to give them courage and encourage them. So students go on trips. You can go on trips with students. You can go on trips with me. But again, that's pretty limited. Only a certain number of people can go, and some of the trips are relatively expensive. But there are all sorts of people in this community who go on missions trips all the time and are connected with other agencies outside of the trips that we take. So if you're interested in that, let me know. There's also somebody who goes to this church who has his own mission organization. So he's all about hooking people up with organizations. So if you're interested in those things, let me know those about that, and I'd be happy to get you connected to other people so you could go. But, you know, going always sounds exciting. We're not all called to go, and we're not all called to go at certain seasons in our lives. So don't get frustrated with that. If you, you know, are in a season right now that is not your time, don't worry about that. Just pray about it and give that to God. Another way that we can encourage people across the globe is by giving financial gifts. And here at the Duluth campus, we've given you now two opportunities a year to do just that, to give gifts to encourage other people. On Christmas Eve, if you've been around for a little bit, you know that we take up an offering and we give all of it away. We give half of that offering to a local nonprofit here in Duluth. We've given it to Lifehouse. We've given it to Bethany Crisis Center, to the Women's Safe Haven, the Women's Shelter. And this past year, we gave it to the Domniano Center. And then the other half of it, we take it and we give it to someone overseas, to one of our church planting partners. We've given it to Mazatlan, Mexico several years. This last year, we gave it to Uganda. And as you heard John refer to, we've now have this opportunity to join up with Convoy of Hope and their one-day campaign. And that's something that we want to continue to give you opportunity to do once a year, like the Christmas Eve offering. And you know, Convoy of Hope, I didn't know who they were until the earthquake happened in Haiti. And I had had an opportunity to go to Haiti in 2008, so I'd built relationships with people there. So when the earthquake happened, I had friends who were there. And in fact, I had several friends who were caught in rubble, and one of my friend's brother was actually killed in the rubble. So my heart just ached when that happened. And I thought, God, what can I do? I can't go. First of all, I know basic first aid, and that really wasn't what they needed at that point. And they didn't want people to go. It wasn't helpful to have just anybody show up. So I couldn't go. And I thought, you know, I could give some money, but I don't know who to give it to. You know, you're just not sure who to give it to. And at that time, I heard about Convoy of Hope, and I heard about it from people who were there and in those difficult situations. And that's when I first thought, wow, now that's a great organization, because they're doing things to help, and they have this ability to mobilize really quickly when disasters happen. In fact, they were some of the very first people during the tornadoes that happened in Oklahoma here. They were some of the first on the scene to offer help. So one of the things that we want to do is we want to partner with Convoy of Hope to respond quickly with them, to quickly let you know when there's things that happen, and figure out how to mobilize us in those kinds of situations. So if you're like, man, I so am on that and want to help with that, let me know, because we'll need some help figuring out how to do that and do that well and do it quickly. So another way that you can encourage and I can encourage our global partners is by praying for them. We have these wonderful partners across the world, and many of them face difficulties every single day that we can barely imagine. Ava and Edward, they're the pastors of the first Vineyard Church in Uganda. It's the church that's where that school is. They live in the slums of Kampala with their five children. Now, they didn't always live in the slums of Kampala. They moved there to start this church there. So they live in a two-bedroom house with no indoor toilet, with no running water. They have an outdoor kitchen. And so just their day-to-day existence is difficult, although you wouldn't know it by spending time with them, because they're incredibly joyful people. They would love you to pray for their five children. Pray that their five children will stay healthy. It's a country where there's lots of diseases. That they'd stay healthy and that they would love Jesus. They would love for you to pray that not only for their five children, but for the 100 children who are in their school, and to pray for their church and for their ministry in the slums of Kampala. And then there's David and Rebecca. David and Rebecca are church planters in Turkey. They have 3 children, and they would love your prayers for their children as well. And what they really want prayer for is to be bold. And you know, it's a bold prayer to pray in the situation that they're in, to ask for boldness. Their phones are regularly tapped. They are followed regularly by the police. When we were there and outside and talking, we could never say the word missionary. We said the word worker instead. We had to be really careful because they're always being watched. And yet they're praying for boldness. And they want you to pray for boldness for them. And they also want you to pray for them for more relationship with their Muslim neighbors so that they can tell them about Jesus. And then there's Kyle and Ellen. Kyle and Ellen are this delightfully fun couple. They live in Mazatlan, Mexico with their 3 little boys. Of course, they'd love for you to pray for their 3 little boys, that they grow up to love Jesus. They are a church of amazing young leaders. They have leaders as young as 10 and 11 who are doing amazing work and teaching in their church. And they are praying for the next generation. They are praying that their little church in a little colonial in Mazatlan, Mexico, will be the place where they're sending out, and they're sending out church planters. So they'd love for you to pray for that. And you probably have heard, you know, in the news, Mexico isn't the safest place in the world when it comes to drugs and alcohol use. And in fact, the house right next door, and when I mean right next door, I mean right next door to them, had been a house where, like a drug house, where they were selling drugs and all sorts of things were going on in the house. And Kyle and Ellen became increasingly more and more concerned. And with incredible boldness, they approached the people who were hanging out there often, and not always with positive results, but they approached them often. And then they also approached the landlord. And they were managed through prayer, through the Holy Spirit, to win over the landlord's heart. And they then, Kyle and Ellen and the young kids from their church, went in and cleaned that house up. And now it's a respectable house in the neighborhood, and they're no longer dealing drugs out of it, and they're no longer a place that they're afraid to let their children go outside and play in front of. So these are the kinds of things that a lot of our partners face day in and day out. So again, if you have a heart for prayer, if you have a heart for praying for people across the globe, let me know, because I'd love to let you know what's going on in their lives on a regular basis. So we have the ability to receive and to give courage away. It's not something that we muster up on our own and somehow have to figure out. All we need to do this is Jesus. And like I said before, each and every one of us, we have to do this every day. This isn't just for the, you know, mighty warriors that are going out there facing these incredible situations. This is for you and me every single day. If we are going to successfully walk out this life with Jesus, then we need to get this one figured out. Would you please stand with me? I'd like to move into ministry time now. So let's pray. Father, thank you that you created us to be people of courage. And Father, we confess that we just don't always feel like very courageous people. And some of us today feel like it was hard to just get here. So Holy Spirit, we just ask for you to be thick in this place. Would you come? Would you open our hearts up? And where some of us are just holding on so tight because we don't want to let go of control and give it to you, even if it means that we're going to get the courage that we need. We're just afraid. We're just too afraid to let go. Father, would you just sweep in and would you soften our hearts? I'd like to move into ministry time and have the prayer ministry people come up right now. And just ask God to do a little bit more. So if you feel God tugging on you, come forward and have these folks pray for you. They've been trained to hear God's voice and to give you courage. So here's what I think God's up to right now. I think, like I said when I was praying, that some of us here, we just need courage. Courage to face the medical uncertainties that are in front of us right now, or the medical uncertainties of a loved one. We're so afraid. We're so afraid for what could happen, for that very worst thing happening. So if that's you, would you come up and find courage? Courage to face that medical uncertainty that you have. And I also think there are people here who feel like they can get courage from Jesus, but they're not feeling like they can give it away. And in particular, that there are children in your life that are lacking courage. And man, you feel like you've tried everything to give those kids courage. And still, they're not hanging on to Jesus. They're turning to drugs or alcohol or just other things that aren't even bad things, but they're not turning to Jesus. So if that's you and you just need to be filled up so you can pour back out onto somebody else, would you come up and get filled up? And I feel like some of you are like me. That, you know, God's been talking to you about this encouragement thing, and you just want to get really good at it. And maybe you feel like you're pretty good about connecting, but man, you get in those situations, and you're just not confident that you can hear God's voice for someone else. Man, I really know what you feel like. And I just want to say with everything in me, would you come up here and would you get prayer? Would you take the risk to step out and have someone else go before the throne of God for you and ask for your ears to be turned up all the way so that you hear the Holy Spirit quickly and that you get crazy good at giving encouragement to other folks. There's one other group of people that I think could be here tonight or today. And that's people who don't even know Jesus yet. You don't even have a relationship with this Jesus, let alone figuring out how to hear his voice, let alone figuring out how to hold on tight to him. And if that's you, if you haven't taken even that very first step yet in your relationship with Jesus, would you come up? Again, the people who are up here, they've been trained to help you take those very first steps to Jesus. So the worship team, they're going to play for a while. Prayer ministry folks will be up here for a while. So please take this opportunity to get courage, to get filled up. And thank you for coming today.